Father God, we thank you that you are here, that you are in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for your word that changes us. Thank you for how you changed Paul, that he was no longer Saul, but you redeemed him. He was Paul. And what a timely word your word always is. Thank you, God, for being here with us. We pray that you would help us to be all here to soak in your word. I pray, God, that you would speak through me in your precious name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. It's good to be with you today. A little bit about me. We're all like settling in. A little bit about me. As Julie said, I'm Kathy McElvoy. Sorry, I have big cheeks. A little bit about me is that I'm married to Rob, who is a pastor in Pacifica at Coastside Community Church. And we've been married for 31 years. And I realized the other day that I've been telling people for like 6 months that we've been married for 32 years. It's a lie. Because then I did the math. Don't you feel that way as you get older? Like you have to do the math to figure out how old you are. Anyway, we have 4 adult sons. We have Eric, who's married to Laura, and they're having a baby this spring. I know. And Isaac, who's married to Esther. There she is. And they have a little 3-year-old, so I'm an oma, Alden, who is here today. And then we have Ian and Noah. And in addition to all that, I am the coordinator for the kids program here at WBS. So, you know, we've been talking a lot about pressing on and confidence, the confidence that we have in Christ, and strengthening our core, our spiritual core, right? But the other day I was thinking that I was joyfully strengthening my core, my physical core. And I was joyful, not because I enjoy doing that, to be honest, but I was joyful in the midst of suffering because I was doing crunches and planks and things that I really would rather not do and I'd rather eat ice cream. But anyway, but I was joyful because while I was doing that, I was listening to a hilarious stand-up comedian. I'm so thankful for laughter, aren't you? God created laughter, and I'm just so thankful. And I've shared with you before that I really enjoy that. Like, I really enjoy a good, clean stand-up comedian. But I realized that after 30 minutes of being on my stationary bike and doing my thing on the floor, strengthening my core, that what was hurting even more than my abs was my mouth. Because I had been smiling and, whoa! For 30 minutes. It was awesome. And I thought, even in the midst of suffering, sometimes God brings relief, doesn't he? And so in this case, he brought me Jerry Seinfeld. But that doesn't always happen. But I had Jerry Seinfeld. And I just love how gracious God is. But we do suffer, don't we? We learned last week that we are united with Christ and Christ suffered. So therefore, we share in his sufferings. Paul sure did. And we know that Paul wrote this very letter to the Philippians while in prison. And he wasn't in prison because he had, you know, robbed a liquor store. He was in prison because he loved Jesus and he was spreading the gospel to others. He was a faithful follower of Christ. And last week we learned that he told the church of Philippi in verse 129, it says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." So Paul says he had suffered and he was suffering for Christ, and that the Philippians shouldn't be surprised that they were suffering and would continue to suffer as well. And fellow believers, we should not be surprised by that either. Perhaps the reason that Paul addresses unity in the verses following him talking about suffering is that there is strength and encouragement in unity. And the Philippians needed both. It's on the heels of this statement about suffering for Christ that Paul, who was pressing on, right, continues with the verses we're going to look at today. And in these 4 verses, we find 2 divisions. So you have that on your sheet. I've titled our first division with a small but powerful word and a synonym. So unity, and then in parentheses there it says oneness, which is verses 1 and 2. So we're going to take some time to recognize what we've been given as a result of our oneness or our unity with Christ, and how we as a family of believers are to be united with one another. Remember, Julia said last week that the gospel is all about community and unity, and that our conduct can credit the gospel when we're unified. So we're going to dive into that further today. And then our second division is humility, and in parentheses it says otherness, verses 3 and 4. So what are we supposed to do with, or what is the result of, the unity we've been given and are told to practice? Our charge is to be humble, and we'll see that true humility evokes an active focus on others. So let's begin with the first verse of Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So we read last week that Paul told the Philippians that they should expect to suffer. And that isn't very happy news. We don't want to hear that. I'm sure they didn't want to hear it. But now with some rhetorical statements, and I don't even know if that's a thing. We say rhetorical questions, but these actually aren't questions. They're statements and they're rhetorical. So go with it. He's going to remind them now of the benefits that they've been given through Christ. And this truth should certainly encourage them. So do you ever think about that? As a Christian, you've been given benefits, tremendous benefits in Christ. When I first looked at this verse in Philippians 2, the word benefits came to my mind. And I thought, oh, that sounds a little crude or kind of worldly. But then I remembered Psalm 103:2, and you have it at the bottom of your outline. I remembered this verse that I learned as a child. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So there you have it. It's true. We do have benefits from the Lord, and we're told for good reason not to forget them. You know, my son, Ian, graduated in May, and he has his first career job out of college, and he was very excited when he got this job to call me and let me know what his benefits would be. And so he gets medical and dental and a 401k and, oh gosh, I wrote a lot of stuff down, stock options, you know, all that's awesome. But I think what this boy was even more excited about is some of these things. He gets access to free specialty coffees and kombucha and beer after 5. But he works till 3, so I'm like, that's good. Okay. He gets a free catered lunch on Wednesdays and an oatmeal and waffle bar every morning. I'm not kidding. And my animal-loving son now works at a place, at this place. So he gets these benefits because he works at this place, right? Not just anybody gets these benefits. This is a privilege because he works there. But one of the benefits that he was also excited about is people bring their dogs to work. So now he has like canines running around, and he's just loving it. But you know what? As followers of Christ, we have been given benefits, and they are actually even more spectacular than an oatmeal bar with 16 toppings and unlimited vacation. So let's look at the benefits Paul wants the Philippians to recognize and remember, or not forget, as being theirs through Christ. So he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So if this was written as a question or with a question mark, it would say, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Paul knows that their answer is the same as his. It's yes. They have this benefit of encouragement, because they are united with Christ. They have reassurance because they are linked to him with this unbreakable link. They're actually fused, if you will, to Christ, to their Savior. And so Paul is trying to get them to recognize and remember this important truth. So I don't know about you, but especially when I am suffering, when I am hurting, I need to recognize and remember the truth that I don't just belong to Christ in this casual way. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Like, yeah, I'm a AAA member. Or, you know, no, this is this serious, unbreakable link. I am his child. I'm his girl forever. Does that bring encouragement to me in daily and tangible ways? Does it bring it to you? I decided to make a list of the encouragement I have directly due to my union with Christ. And so I'm just going to give you a sample of three things. This list is long, but here's three benefits I have because of my union with Christ and this benefit of encouragement. So the first one I wrote is, the Lord is active in my life 24/7, even when I sleep. He is fully engaged, intimately aware of all my struggles, my needs, my desires. As I pour out my prayers to him, he hears me, he loves me, and my prayers matter. How encouraging. Second one I wrote down was, I need help and direction with this project I'm taking on. I've got this side thing I'm doing. I am so unsure of myself in this. God promises he will guide me in the way I should go and help me. But whether success comes to me in this or not, I can trust in the certainty of his sovereignty. How encouraging. And the third one that I'm going to share with you is that I'm forgiven. I blow it constantly. But he forgives me constantly, every time. He sees me as righteous through his son. His mercies are new every morning. I got a fresh batch today, and I needed it. So shouldn't those things and more put a spring in our step when we recognize that we are forever and constantly united with the God of the universe? We are in union with, we are linked to the blessed controller of all things. Remember that next time you listen to the news. We are linked to the blessed controller of all things, the one and only true Savior, the King of Kings, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I could go on. Those are just some of his names. And when I really soak in what that means, I am filled with confidence and encouragement by my oneness with Christ. My union with Christ, hear this, our union with Christ is really all we need. So what a benefit. Ah, but there's more. So let's look at the next rhetorical statement question Paul says to the Philippians. Continuing in verse 1, we read Paul saying to them, if any comfort from his love. So have the Philippians experienced comfort? I'm comforted from his love just knowing that I can take my concerns to him. I don't know about you, mamas especially, but many times I have such a heavy heart for my adult kids. Like, I thought this was supposed to end when they were 18, but it doesn't. I think it's intensified because I can't just kiss a boo-boo and make it better. I'm comforted as I call out, though, to the Lord on their behalf. I know that he hears my prayers. He's not a phone call away. He's with me here and now. He sees me on my knees. And the NLT, the New Living Translation, says he collects my tears in a bottle. I am loved by him. My kids are loved by him. And even in the midst of suffering, he lavishes his love on me and my family. And we are comforted. You know, maybe not right in that moment. Maybe we don't take in that comfort right at that moment, but the comfort comes. Did his love comfort the Philippians? Does it comfort you? What a benefit. And then Paul says, if any common sharing in the Spirit. So some versions say fellowship with the Spirit. This means a common bond with the Spirit, a oneness with the Spirit. We know that the Philippians had experienced the Holy Spirit. Paul mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 19. And he's going to mention it again in chapter 3. And he's reminding them of this benefit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, we were given his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, helping us to live holy lives, convicting us, guiding and comforting us, compelling us to love others. I love what Romans 8:26 says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit knows us and intercedes for us. We're linked to him. So what a benefit. And then Paul finishes his series of if rhetorical statements with this. He says, if any tenderness and compassion. He's asking, because of your union with Christ, Philippians, WBS ladies, because of your union with Christ, have you experienced tenderness and compassion? A synonym, can you tell me the synonyms in the dictionary in general? A synonym for tenderness is affection. And Paul already said in verse 1:8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. God often bestows his tenderness and compassion through other believers in our lives. Have people met some needs that you have for tenderness and compassion? God has met those needs through other people. We receive it also through his word and just by being still before him. Sometimes, personally, I experience his tenderness through music or a work of poetry or prose. Or even a sweet, solid night's sleep, to be honest. The Philippians did experience Christ's tenderness and compassion for them, or Paul never would have made that statement. They were experiencing all these benefits because of their oneness with Christ, and so are we. So now Paul is done with the ifs, so he said, if this, and he brings them full circle by saying then. So if all that is true, and it is, he's established that it is, then, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Paul was fully invested in the church of Philippi. He loved them. He served them. He was committed to them. They were his spiritual children, if you will. And like all parents, he wanted his kids to be united and not at odds with one another, but on the same page and living in genuine oneness with each other because of their relationship with Christ. Because, not just because that would be a nice, you know, Norman Rockwell kind of painting, but because this kind of living reflects and honors the Lord. That's why he wanted it. So as the result of the encouragement the Philippians had in their union with Christ, because of the comfort they received from his love, because of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, and because of the tenderness and compassion they received from the Lord, Paul is saying that they actually have what they need to live in unity. You're equipped. You have what you need. And it would make his joy complete if they would live in oneness. It would be, you know, the cherry on top of the joy he already has, being their spiritual dad. He could die a happy man if they would live this way. Doesn't that sound like a parent? You know, about 4 years ago, my mom passed away. My dad had died several years before that. And I believe that my parents could have said of us siblings, there's five of us, that we made their joy complete by the way that we interacted with each other and came together dealing with the estate, making decisions and the memorial service and all that goes into this situation. I know often in these situations it doesn't go smoothly, and I'm sure some of you have had the opposite experience, but we were very thankful that the five of us were harmonious in this process, and it's a lengthy process, right? The truth is, though, we really never even came close to disagreeing or fighting over the house or valuables or whatever. We just didn't. But then, one day, one of my brothers expressed to the rest of us that we should take my mom's surgeon to court. We did have grounds to sue, to be honest. The surgeon had made two very significant mistakes, errors, during surgery. These mistakes definitely compromised my mom's health, and she did pass away a month after surgery. But the other four of us siblings felt strongly that the doctor's apology, so my mom did confront him, he did own up to his mistakes, he did apologize, and she said, "I forgive you." So she accepted that. He was also receiving discipline from the hospital. So we felt like that was enough. Our mom had accepted that. We needed to accept that. So we just felt like taking the doctor to court would not have pleased our mom. And then the three of us who are believers in our family felt like it also would not please the Lord. So the five of us had to have some very difficult but honest conversations, as you can imagine. In the end, the brother who really strongly wanted to sue was, for the sake of harmony, willing to back down and comply with our decision. And those of us who were believers were really praying for that. You know, I think we could all say, all my siblings, we would all say that it was worth the effort, and it took effort to walk through this intentionally and carefully, not only for that situation at hand, but for our future as a family, as a united family. And I'm happy and thankful that we were able to reach a united decision. Nobody sued the doctor. And our bond as siblings is as strong as ever. Our parents would be pleased. And I know that the Lord was. In this verse, Paul is not saying, make my joy complete by being robots and not having your own thoughts, opinions, and personalities. He's saying that we are to be committed to doing all that we can to live in unity, in oneness, because of who Christ is and what he's done for each of our lives. Remember those benefits? Living that way reflects Christ. We've received so much from the Lord. Let's be a reflection of him to others by living in oneness as his children. So this leads us to our first truth. Living in oneness, excuse me, living in oneness reflects Jesus. We can live this way as we remember to take to heart his benefits, as we're willing to do the hard work of pursuing unity. Think about the relationships in your life. How does the reality of the benefits that you enjoy in Christ positively affect them? Do we realize that we have the power of Christ's life inside of us, power to overlook offenses, to forgive insults, be patient with weakness and immaturity because of Christ? Remember a few weeks ago, maybe at the beginning, Julia taught that we have been hardwired to love through Christ. If you have a divided relationship, what is the Holy Spirit nudging you, to do to promote oneness and reflect Christ to that person? Ladies, all that Christ is, think about this, all that Christ is beautiful. So it's beautiful to reflect Jesus to others. It makes a difference, a lasting difference in people's lives. Our biggest motivation to do the hard work of being like-minded to living in unity should be that it pleases, reflects, and glorifies the Lord. But additionally, it also brings us, the other person or the people we're relating to, and even those observing our lives, true joy. When we're at odds with each other, does it just affect us? Does it just affect them? It does spread to others. Think in your household. If your kids are fighting, does it just affect them? Or does your whole household feel it and suffer? If you and your husband are at odds, does it just affect you? Or can the kids pick that up? How about around your table at Bible study? Or at your work, in your neighborhood? Are you at odds with someone? If so, it's not just affecting you, but the other person and the people around you as well. Our unity as believers strengthens and encourages us and reflects Christ to the world. So it should be a priority. We are hardwired to love. Living in unity is loving, and living in oneness reflects Jesus. So does your life and relationships reflect your unity in Christ, thereby bringing him glory? You know, in working on this talk, I've had to do some honest soul searching, and I encourage you to do it as well, to make that a priority and to talk to the Lord about it. So let's move on to our second division, which is humility or otherness, verses 3 and 4. Let's read those verses together. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So Pastor Tim Keller remarks in a sermon he gave on Philippians 2 that, I'm going to read it, that human beings fight, and our fighting is a disease. He says that the root of human fighting is selfish ambition and vain conceit. Our selfishness is the pattern, and vain conceit our motive. I think verse 3 in the Old King James Version puts it in a way that illuminates the meaning even better. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Ladies, we live in a very anti-Philippians 2 world. I found a few quotes on Pinterest. I could be here all day reading quotes I found on Pinterest. But these three, I just chose these three. I feel like they encapsulate much of how the world thinks. So you ready? Here's one. It said, fight your own battles. The only way to shut everybody up is to win. This expresses strife and vain glory. Here's another one. If you're not going to speak up, how is the world going to know you exist? I am woman. Hear me roar, after all. And make sure you pay attention to me and my opinions. And the third one says, have the courage to walk away from anything that does not serve you well. Search for your highest good. In other words, I deserve nothing but the best and what's good for me. You know, we can so willingly write off relationships instead of forgetting and forgiving faults and bearing with others. We're like, ugh, that one's too much work, whatever. The world tells us that we need to look out for number one. And in so doing, and in doing so, we can be so petty, to be honest, can't we? We can easily feel slighted and offended. We want recognition and respect. And when we don't get it, watch out. And so I have a very ugly story to illustrate this, and I really don't want to tell you. But it is the one that God gave me, and so here we go. I'm just going to tell you. True confessions. years ago, there was a young man who worked under my husband. And early in his term, to be honest, this intern rubbed me the wrong way. I didn't think he was very teachable, which bothered me. But I also found out that he said something negative about one of my boys. Oh, no, you didn't, buddy. But he did. Anyway, when his term was over, we had a little party for him, a little going away party, and he gave a speech thanking those who had greatly influenced him and helped him along the road of his time, his term. But guess what? He never mentioned my husband, who had worked the most with him and had guided him during this time. And I was not happy. As soon as Rob and I got in the car to drive home, I expressed how unhappy I was. And I'm sure I said something like, "Can you believe after all you've done for that guy, he gave you no credit or acknowledgement at all?" I felt his public ignoring of my husband was an intentional snub, and it offended me. And I got ugly about it. Thankfully, and I am truly thankful for this, my husband did not share my anger. Because if he did, it would have fueled it further. Do you ever feel that way? What? And then, you know, it just gets bigger and bigger. Rob was not working with this guy to receive accolades. That wasn't why he was working with him. He poured into this young man so that he could best pour into teenagers and point them to Christ. So Rob wasn't offended. Men. But I was. And I was petty, and I showed my ugliness, my strife, and my vain glory, and now y'all know it. But Tim Keller adds in his sermon on Philippians, if anyone treats us as small, as unimportant, we go berserk. And you know, when he was giving his speech, I was going berserk on the inside. And then when we got in the car, I went berserk outwardly. Do you see how against God that is? I felt slighted because my husband, who I view as an extension of me, funny how we do that with our kids or a family member as well, I felt, you know, upset because he was overlooked, this extension of me. He was ignored. But my outburst wasn't the direct result of being slighted at that moment. My hurt and anger took roots months before when I found out he had put down my child. Do you see how that goes? I had let things fester, and that hurt and anger didn't go away. It only grew. You know, several years ago in Bible study, we had this saying, and it's helped me so many times, but I think it went like this. What we nurse, we disperse. Right? So I just let that go, and then of course, it came out. My outburst in the car was the result of my self-centeredness. I was not focused on God, but on myself. What it boils down to is that I felt that Rob and my son should receive some honor. And when they didn't get it, my strife grew. You know, you build a strong core when we take to heart the second half of Philippians 2:3 that says, rather, and humility, value others above yourselves. I could have chosen to value this young man by giving him grace and forgiving him. But my pride got in the way and stayed in place for years. So when that first incident happened and bad feelings started, you know, I had a job to do and didn't do it. This guy has no clue of the terrible thoughts I had of him. Well, yeah, he won't watch this. But anyway, I don't think he will. But you know what? God knows what I thought of him. That's no small thing. God knows. One of the benefits of Christ is that he helps us, though, in these situations. I mean, is this a foreign situation? Can you please nod your head that you've had these things? It is hard. But we can ask for his help. The Holy Spirit is right there, ready to help us to be others-focused. We're hardwired. Preoccupation with self says my rights, my right to speak my mind, my right to have things my way, my right to my free time, my honor. I better get acknowledged for volunteering or for my financial giving, or you know what? I'm just not going to do it anymore. My vain glory. But when we are willing to let Christ's love cover or eclipse our preoccupation with self, we are able to love others and put them first. It requires humility and an otherness way of thinking. So that leads us to look at verse 4 that says, humility is not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In other words, not thinking, what's in it for me? We might not say that out loud, but we often think it. What's in it for me? Or what works best for me? But instead, what's best for you? How may I serve you? When we live in this Philippians 2 way, we all win. We please God, we bless others, and in turn, our own lives are not wrought with strife. We are strengthened as a community of believers. We are actively united as we humble ourselves and live in a way that demonstrates we love God. We want to reflect his beauty, and we want to imitate Christ. We are for each other, and we are other-centered instead of self-centered. By the way, this doesn't just play out in church, but in, you know, just out in the world as well, and in really mundane ways. In your car, perhaps. Ever go to the Costco parking lot? And someone takes your parking spot, or they walk so slow. Like, let me park my car. How does it play out in the store when the checker is slower than molasses and you know, she's yakking and you need to get going? You're in a hurry. How does that play out? How does it play out when you're inconvenienced at the TSA line or the waiter gets your order wrong? And by the way, did he see you pray before your meal? Or maybe your kid is left on the bench when in your opinion, he should be in the game, for goodness sakes. How does it play out when your in-law or your boss or your neighbor doesn't honor you? Do you go berserk? How we respond, how we humble ourselves and look out for the interests of others in these everyday scenarios speaks to the world. It speaks to those who know Jesus and to those who don't know Jesus. And I'm not saying that God calls us to be doormats, but how we interact with others in these types of situations and more serious ones, they really do matter. In his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, I encourage you to read that book. It's really small. Tim Keller writes, a truly gospel, humble person is not a self-hating person or a self-loving person, but a self-forgetful person. Ladies, we build a strong core every time we remember that our well-being is in a good place because of our union with Christ, because of his love and his benefits. For that reason, we can be humble and value others above ourselves, looking to their interests and serving them, no matter how they serve us or don't serve us back. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that. Isn't that good news? So this leads us to our second truth. Otherness is the key to oneness in Christ. Otherness. Let me challenge you to be brutally honest with yourself. Ask yourself, where do I need to repent of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Is there someone in your life that you are making feel small or inadequate by how you treat them, how you interact with them? What is one step you can take this week to help bring unity to a divisive situation in a relationship that you are in? That one step, and sometimes that first step, and it's actually a really wise step, is prayer. But that one step will require humility on your part. Humility towards your spouse or a sister in Christ or an in-law, perhaps. Not you, Esther. Sorry. Esteeming them above yourself is a work of the Spirit. Okay, listen again. Esteeming them above yourself is a work of the Spirit. And the Spirit is a benefit, right? We have the Spirit. Our actions, attitudes, and words build unity and glorify the Lord when we are humble. So think of Christ, his actions, attitudes, and words. They reflected his Father's love to the world. His death was the ultimate display of humility, of otherness. We are to reflect Christ to the world. We've been given that assignment. That's one of the reasons we're on earth, for goodness sakes, to know him and to glorify him. Because Jesus humbled himself in death for us, which, think about it, the ultimate act of service and humility, we can be humble with sincerity and genuineness. We've received the benefits of Christ at his expense. Those were not cheap benefits, right? Those are costly benefits, valuable benefits. They came at Christ's expense. And out of those benefits, oneness and otherness can happen. We can serve others without the expectation or desire for praise or acknowledgement because of who we are in Christ. We can die to our self-preoccupation. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit as he convicts us. And he's faithful to do that. And then ask for forgiveness and the strength to serve others with sincerity and without strings attached. Like, I'll be nice to you for a while, but then if you're not nice to me back, done. We are saved by grace, so we can live grace-filled lives in unity with others, bestowing grace on them and reflecting Christ. So I just want to end with this. We can only live this way, because this is a tall order. We can only live this way and love this way and serve this way in unity and humility, in oneness and otherness, through the limitless power of Christ, through his many benefits that he has freely given us. That's encouraging news. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are so, so faithful to feed us. Your word is so practical. Help us now, Lord, to leave this place focused on you and focused on your truth. Help us to pursue oneness and otherness with others. In your precious name, amen.